Well, there's a picture I want to show you. Uh-oh. I think I'm in trouble. Isn't this awesome? This is a gathering in Nigeria, and there were 2 million people at this Reinhard Bonnke conference in Nigeria. Two million. You can't see the rest. It actually extends. If you extended it, it would come all the way out on both sides to the wall. You see how you can barely see the end of it. 2 million people came to this in Nigeria, and a million people gave their lives to Christ at one time. Isn't that crazy? See, part of the problem is we start to think that this is the church. The 170 people that are in this room, this is the church. And the truth is that the church is made up of millions of people across the world. And not just, I mean, we love this, right? I love our church. I love our church. I live for this place. I give my life for this place and for you. But the church is made up of millions. And when you see a picture like this, you understand that this is me. I'm down here. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? And this is just 2 million. Can you imagine? 1 billion, 2 billion, 3 billion people singing the praises of God someday when we get to glory. Won't that be amazing? And you'll get to sing even if you sound bad. Maybe God will give you a new voice, some of you. I mean, I hope so. I'm praying a lot for that. See, the church in the Bible is called lots of different things. It's called a building. It's called a temple. It's called a house, a body, and then a family, too. And so for the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about the church as a family. And here's something that I've discovered is that you understand that you have responsibilities and expectations in your home as a father or as a mother, as a son or a daughter, as a brother or sister. And you know what those responsibilities are and what the expectations are, but the church has those same things. So help me out here just a little bit. If you've never heard me preach, this is like your first time here. I love to have people yell things at me. It's like my favorite thing ever. Brent used to just yell at me all the time about nothing or when I'd screw something up. So I love to be yelled at. So here's expectations of being, responsibilities of being a father or mother. What are those? Really? What are the expectations and responsibilities of being a father or mother? What?
Patience.
Oh, yeah, that's great. Who said that? Patience. Yeah, what else? What? Unconditional love. Okay. Or conditional love. What else? Discipline. Protector. Provider. Yeah, that's great. Oops. Obedience. You expect obedience from Tony. Yeah, how'd that work out for you? Any others?
Teaching.
Okay, training. How about for a son or a daughter?
Obedience.
Oh, wow. That was really awesome. Where's your parents? Is Nancy here, really? Yeah, how's she do on that? She does, doesn't she? She's a sweet girl. Obedience. What else? Son and daughter.
Honoring your parents.
What do you think honoring means, Kyle?
Respecting them, their decisions, not talking back.
Okay. Yeah. How's that work out for you guys? Kyle, pretty good. Is Kyle pretty good at that? Yeah. You know, not thinking they're super stupid. I remember when I was a kid, there were times when I would think, my dad is so dumb. He got smarter the older I got. It's really weird. How about this one? How about a brother or sister? What are the expectations, responsibilities? Don't hit them in the face. Very good, Asia. Glad I'm not growing up in that house. What else? Brothers and sisters. Mutual respect. Okay? Be your brother's keeper, okay? The opposite of Cain and Abel, right? Friendship? Well, I'm still working on that one. How's that time in prison, Carol? Was that awesome for you? Oh, don't shank them. And now, here's what I want you to see. We know what the expectations are in our family, but in the church, the expectations are the same. They're not different. So there should be fathers and mothers in our church that care for sons and daughters in our church. And as brothers and sisters, you should have to treat each other with respect and love and care and concern. Now, I know in my family, brothers and sisters, I would talk about my brothers and sisters, probably not in the most loving way. You guys ever experience that? And that's not how we're supposed to be in the family of God. See, I think if we understood the family better, we would see that there are really three problems in the church that I can see. There's a lot, but one of the problems is immaturity. Now, I've been to lots of funerals this year. I've done a couple. I've been to a lot more because the bigger we get as a body, you know, we're running about 700 as a body now. And I know you don't experience that because you experience 170 people or 180 people in this service. But the truth is we have four services, we have two campuses, and between our two campuses and our four services, we're running about 700 people a week. Isn't that crazy? And the bigger we get, the more people die. Well, you know what I mean. That didn't sound very right, did it? You get what I mean. There's more people, so there's more people in the hospital, and there's more people that have issues and problems. That was really bad. So we've had quite a few people that passed on this year, so I've been to a lot of funerals, and there's this thing that I've noticed, not just in our church. This really came from a funeral I went to 2 weeks ago, and there's this problem of immaturity in the faith, in what we think God wants us to be, but it's an immature view. And so I wrote this up thinking this is what I'm hearing, this is what I'm seeing, and this is what immaturity sounds like. My Christian responsibilities begin with my own relationship with God and end with my immediate family's relationship with God. My job is to make sure that I'm okay with God. This might include how many times a month I go to church, how much I give, how I carry myself in my everyday walk around life. I occasionally read the Bible. I occasionally pray. I'm responsible for leading a moral, upright life. I hardly ever swear. I hardly ever repeat off-color jokes. I pay my mortgage. I vote. I hardly ever speed. I treat my spouse with respect and love most of the time. I work hard. I support my family. We go on vacation once or twice a year. I occasionally help the poor. I make sure my children go to church, sometimes to children's church, sometimes to youth group. I make sure their friends are good kids, that they get their homework done each night, that they make good grades. I'm preparing them for a positive future, where they go to college, get a good job, and make good money themselves. And that's the extent of my relationship with God. And I'm telling you that that's immaturity. It's not bad. It's just not everything God expects. In fact, it's the smallest part of what God expects and what God wants out of us. You leading a good life is not the answer to the world. So I looked in Ephesians 4, and I want to read this with you. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the what? Mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. The problem is immaturity. What do you think the answer is? Maturity. Now, what does maturity look like? I want to give you three things. There's lots of them, but I want to give you three. These are things that I'm looking for in people's lives. And it's really funny. I talked about some people in the first service, and now I look out in the second service and I see lots of other people that I wish I had mentioned, but you can't mention everybody. So let me just share with you some things that I look for. One of them is wisdom. Wisdom. And the way I can tell somebody has a wise life, lives wisely, is that they live well. Doesn't mean they're rich. Not that they're wealthy. They live well. They're not disturbed by trouble. Everybody has trouble. I have trouble. You have trouble. All God's people got trouble. But immature people face trouble and it wipes them out. You with me? People immature in their faith, when trouble comes, it knocks them over. Mature people in their faith, when they have trouble, they stand. Because everybody has trouble. So I like to hang around mature people. Now, if I don't hang around you, that doesn't mean I think you're a fool. That just means there's only so many people you can hang around, okay? So I hang around Mark and Lisa. I like to hang around Jerry and Jill Brooks. I like to hang around Tony and Lori Cantrell. I like to hang around Tim and Tish Maurer, Chris and Leslie Long. There's several, probably about 10 couples that Sue and I spend time with. And then they're wise. They live well. Here's what I'm finding from Proverbs. And let me do this plug for this book. If you are still looking for Christmas presents for yourself, that's what we do in our family. What do you want for Christmas, Todd? I already bought it. I got this about 8 weeks ago. It's Proverbs from the Passion Translation. You get it on Amazon or Christian Book. You can't find it in bookstores. But I got this about 8 weeks ago, and I began to dig into wisdom. And the reason this happened was, I gotta tell you this. This is really awesome. So you guys know I've been chasing like spiritual gifts for like quite some time, and I love to pray for healing. And I love to see God heal. I've seen dozens and dozens of people healed in the last couple of years. I mean, healed. Several people from cancer, all kinds of issues. And God said, "You're getting ahead of me." Told me this. "You're getting ahead of me. You're getting ahead of wisdom." Because I was starting to go to people's houses and pray. I'm serious. They'd call me, "Can you come and pray for me?" And I'd go to people's houses and pray for them. And that's not bad. It's fine. But God said, "You're moving too fast. You need to have wisdom." So I began to seek God's wisdom in my life. And he actually put me on probation. I'm on probation right now until the end of August. And so if you want prayer, you have to come to me. I don't get to go to you for several months here as I learn to be wise in the things of God. Does that make sense? You guys are looking at me like, he's crazy. Is there any way we can get out of here in the next 2 minutes? That's how God works with me, okay? And that's the thing he's doing. So I began to look at wisdom and what that means, and I've found that there are several things that have to happen in wisdom. And the relationship that you have between a spiritual father or spiritual son is really about wisdom, because in order to have wisdom, you have to have a listening ear. In fact, that's what Solomon actually asked for. He didn't ask for wisdom. He asked for a listening ear. I want to be able to hear you, God. Wouldn't that be awesome if you could hear God's voice? Okay, everybody close your eyes. How many of you would love to hear God's voice? Okay, four. No, I'm just kidding. There's a whole bunch. To hear God's voice. So that's what he asked for. God, I want to be able to hear your voice. And so God will speak to you, and he will tell you things. And as you're doing that, you have to admit the areas of your life that you're foolish. Wisdom is about submitting yourself to your father, not just your father, but your spiritual father. And for you guys, your physical father, your physical mother. You submit your life to them because they're smarter than you. They know more. They've been there, they've done that, and they can help you. But if you think you got it all, I'm fine, I don't need anything, you're in big trouble. And so we submit ourselves to God, we submit ourselves to our spiritual father, and we do what they say. It's one thing to listen to God's voice, to listen to God speak to us. It's another thing to do it. So I'm looking for wisdom, and I hang around people that are wise. I'm also looking for love in somebody that's mature. And that's why I hang around John Persinger, because he understands love. He gets justice. He understands. So the first time I met with John was like 4 months ago or something like that. And he asked me to be with, spend some time with him and to disciple him. And I said, sure, that'd be great. And then I sit down with John, and the first thing God does is just say, you need to listen to this guy. Told me, you need to listen to, not John, you should listen to Todd. He said, Todd, you need to listen to John. Because he understands love. He understands how to love people. And he understands justice. And so I've spent 4 or 5 months, something like that. And I've known John for years. But I've spent purposefully time with John to understand love and justice. It's changing my life. And then the last thing is, when you are mature in the faith, you're influential. You influence your crowd, your region, your people that are with you much more than they influence you. Now, can you think of anybody that you think of as they're mature? Yeah, that person is mature in the faith. You should probably have a few. Another problem that we have is self-centeredness. Let me tell you what self-centeredness looks like. I'm not really responsible for anyone else's Christian life. The church exists so that my family and I have a safe place to go and learn positive, upright ways to think and live. The church gives us a place to worship God and draw close to Him weekly. We pay the church staff to make sure that our Sunday morning services are upbeat, have good music, and sermons that are fun to listen to. Our pastor's there to preach well, someday marry my kids, and someday bury me. The truth is, I don't need the church. Now, I hear this all the time. I can be just as good a Christian at home as I can at church. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever said that? My family and I can pray at home, can believe in God at home. I'm perfectly willing to go as long as it does not interfere too much with my life. As long as the pastor and the church staff don't step on my toes, I'm content to attend and participate in the life of the church. However, and I warn you, do not offend me by asking me to give more than I am willing or asking me to do more than I am able. Don't you love having somebody that speaks truth into your life? Just kicks your hiney all over the place. We need that, don't we? The solution to this is that the church is a family. So I'm going to have Adam come up and talk to us about what the family looks like in our faith.
Thanks, Todd. So over the last 3 to 5 years, my walk with Christ has become much more than just a walk. It's become much more than, it's more like a sprint, but looking at me, not quite the guy that you would think is a sprinter, really. So I've came into fellowship and relationship with the Father. I started walking around with the peace of God on me and in me. And it's been a process that's not been by myself. It's not been on my own. Roughly 4 years ago, I came to know this really great guy. I started asking him questions, and he started giving me answers. At this point, I was getting discipled, and I didn't even know what that was. Then our relationship started growing to the point where he would call me out if he saw something that did not come into alignment with what the Father wanted for me. I can recall a moment in our discussion and sessions of talking that I asked him. I said, I need some help, and I want to get rid of the filth out in my life. And he said, all right, well, it's going to take some work. And I was willing to do that. The awesome part about this relationship is it wasn't just a one-time shot and out you go. It was a full-time commitment. And since that time, it's been a full commitment. I mean, it's been 4 years, and it's going to continue past that. Our relationship grew into friendship along with that discipleship. I was constantly getting asked what I was reading and learning. At first, it was really annoying. But then it became a challenge for me because I didn't really want to upset him. I wanted the challenge to take the challenge and The next time he asked me, I wanted to have something to show him that I had been reading. This person was pursuing me not only because he wanted to annoy me, but because he wanted me to be where he was at. He wanted me to be sprinting with him. I have to tell you that before I met this person, reading was not on my list of priorities. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. The crazy thing about this is this: that I've gained a respect for reading. I've gained and learning more. I won't say that it's become quite a passion yet, because it's not, but it's getting there. I now look further into what the Scripture is telling me rather than just moving on to the next one. Throughout the time I've spent with my spiritual father, I've been challenged, I've been healed, I've been prophesied over, I've had oil poured on me, and I've been given gifts of the Spirit. Did you know that we're not supposed to keep what we've been given? That's something that I've learned throughout this process, is we have to give away so we may see others have kingdom growth as well. I was nudged to take a leadership class here at church known as SALT. Went through that, and it was great. It was awesome. I really want you, if you've not done so yet, to do so. That gave me an abundance of knowledge that I've implemented not only here, but in my professional life as well. Even as little as 2.5 years ago, I wouldn't have expressed my thoughts on certain people or my coworkers or even strangers. On Saturday mornings, I meet with a group of guys, and we get to discuss things that are going on in our lives, as well as holding each other accountable. One particular Saturday morning, we met with a gentleman that I knew from a past church. A customer came in, we were all meeting, and he was the customer, and he came in and asked us to lay hands on him. That's not supposed to happen. Things like that don't happen in our culture today. I tell you that if I didn't have the relationships that I do now, these things wouldn't have happened. Throughout this, the latest topic has been wisdom. And by now, you can probably guess who this person was. He told me, he said, "Adam, I think that God wants you to chase wisdom along with me." So guess what? I started chasing wisdom. And that's right where God wants me to be. So I started reading in 1 Kings in 3:9, and it says, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this people, this great people of yours?" I read that, and the Holy Spirit spoke up and he said, "Yeah, I want you to ask for that." I said, "Discerning wisdom?" And he said, "Yeah, discerning wisdom." I was blown away by this. But I get to claim that. That's mine. I get to take that. If my spiritual dad hadn't prompted me to chase after this, I wouldn't have got the chance to do so. This experience with my spiritual dad has given me more of a desire to see others grow as well. And now I get to take on a spiritual son of my own, and so I can give away what I've learned and gained throughout life. I've been able to come alongside some other men in my life and be a helpmate to them and teach them what I've learned also. I've had the opportunity to show young men what it looks like to be a man chasing after the heart of God. I've been able to go to high school camp and show young men what it really means, the struggle that young men just go through. My wife and I are currently mentoring a couple preparing for marriage. This wouldn't have also been a possibility if I didn't have someone in my life showing me what that looked like and what discipleship looks like. Things don't just happen. We don't get to just float to the mountaintop. We don't just get there by happenstance. We have to be trained, mentored, and discipled. We have to make the decision that we're going to allow that person to come into our lives. They're going to come alongside us, and sometimes get in our faces, pray for us, and stand in the gap for us. We have to have an open heart with these people, and we have to have an open mind as well. The relationship that has been formed between me and my spiritual dad and me has molded me to want more of God's best for my life, because that's what my spiritual dad wants for me. This relationship has given me a desire to show others the love that Christ has for them, and that it can come through teaching and learning from a spiritual father or a mother. Thank you.
Thanks, Adam. A real spiritual father wants their sons to exceed them, to do better than they do, just like a real father wants their sons to do better than them. I mean, really, dads, do you want your sons living in a trailer, camper, out back behind your house? Is that your goal? And so a real spiritual father wants their sons to go way beyond what they are. So we cheer them on, right? Man, I hope you surpass me a million times. And they go, hey, Adam's awesome. Wonder who taught him stuff. I don't know. I have no idea. Here's the last thing, and that is the last problem is nearsightedness. That's there where we say, I'm there for me. I'm there for me. But here's what nearsightedness looks like. See if this sounds familiar. Once my career finally takes off, once we get moved into the house we really need, when my kids are out of diapers, out of elementary, out of middle school, out of high school, out of college, married, when we're making X number of dollars, when my wife goes back to work, when I have more free time, when I retire, when I'm out of debt, when my marriage gets fixed, I plan on really jumping into the church life and growing in my faith. Someday, I'll take the time I know it takes to really read the Bible. A day's coming when I will become a man of prayer. It won't be long before I really seek God with all my heart. There will come a time when I will be able to help someone else in their faith. I'll know enough. I'll have enough experience. I'll be able to give them the answers they really need. I'll care enough about somebody else. I'll love someone enough. I know the Bible says to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself, and I will someday. You ever experienced this? Someday never comes. Never. And if you're waiting on something to be the trigger in your life that propels you into the life that God wants for you, you are going to continue to miss it. You will continue to miss it. I was talking to somebody at the end of first service. The first time I preached, Mark asked me to speak. And I knew I was a pretty good speaker, but I didn't really have anything to say because I really didn't know God. I'd been in church my whole life, 40 years, but I didn't know God. I didn't love God. And now I really wish we had another hour and a half because I could go at least that long. You're really grateful we don't, I know. Listen, what is it going to take? What do you plan on doing in 2015? Or are you going to look the same a year from now that you look now? Is your relationship with God going to be the same relationship you have today, a year from now, when we're sitting here in December? What is it going to take to make you the man or woman of God that He has called you to be? Someday I'll never get here. Here's the thing I've discovered, and that is that there's this antidote to nearsightedness, and that's to see clearly. And seeing clearly is when you know who you are and what your place in the church is. That you're mature and you have a son or a daughter that you're speaking into the life, or maybe three or four, and they're looking to you to say, how do you do this? How do you live this Christ life? How do you become all that you're made to be? How do you pray? I know a lot of Christians, and a lot of Christians don't know how to pray. How do you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? This is really fun. How do I go to my next place? Is 2015 the year that you're going to do that? Or do you want to be in the exact same place you are now, a year from now? We have a couple things that we want to offer to you. One of those is salt. If you're a member of the church, or you're planning on becoming a member of the church this year, because we'll have a couple opportunities for that. And you've been here for a while, and you want to become part of SALT, then I invite you to sign up for that. But the big thing we're doing is called Multiply, and that's starting in January. And it's a year of somebody being your spiritual father, or you being somebody's spiritual father, and you teaching them and spending time with them and loving on them and instructing them. And in your bulletin is our connection card that we're going to take up with the offering in just a minute. And on the back of your connection card are two different sentences. One of them says, I'm willing to disciple another person. The other one says, I'm willing to be discipled. And maybe you have somebody in mind already that you want to disciple you, or that you want to disciple. I want this kid to be my spiritual son, or I want this man to be my spiritual dad, or I want this woman to be my spiritual mother, or I want this girl to be my spiritual daughter. I want to spend a year with them training, teaching, growing, learning how to pray, learning how to read, learning what God is all about. And I'm going to ask you, if you're interested in that, we've got 2 weeks to sign up for this. And then we're rolling in January. And if God has spoken to your heart this morning, listen, God has never spoken to me out loud, not one single time.
Todd, brush your teeth more.
Nothing. Never happened. But God speaks in my spirit and pulls me and draws me and nudges me and whispers to me. And if God has spoken to you this morning and said, do you really want to be in the same place a year from now? Or do you want to be the man or woman that God has called you to be? If he's spoken to you this morning, then just put your name in there and put that in the offering. And if you don't know somebody to be your father, or you don't know somebody to be your spiritual son, we'll hook you up with somebody. We're going to take care of that end of it, okay? If you have somebody in mind, put them in there. Don't be the same person you are next year.